for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday evening, December the 29th, 1992. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson is the speaker of the evening. Before Colonel Wilson comes this evening, for a few minutes I'm going to talk about something that I've talked about many times before, but it's something that you need to hide in your heart, know who you are, so that when these things come upon the earth, they will not be a problem to you. You will not have fear in your heart because you will be on the right side of the fence, not the left side, but the right side. In Ezekiel chapter 22, we find a verse 30, where it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap for me, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And I wonder how many of us here, if the Lord were to come and check us today, he would find us standing in the gap, making up the hedge for the land, sighing and crying between the porch and the altar, fasting and praying for the abominations that are in the land, that are in the church and the land. I wonder. Let's turn over to chapter 9 of Ezekiel and see what the Lord has to say here in chapter 9. You know, as being born and raised in Pentecost and having that background, all of my life, I've always heard the teaching, beware of the mark of the beast. Ever since I can remember, sitting in church, I have heard that from the pulpit. The mark of the beast is coming. Don't take the mark of the beast. What's the mark of the beast? I have been taught in error. And if you've heard that all of your life, you have been taught in error. Ezekiel chapter 9 is what we should fear. This is what we should have been taught. We need to be taught. We need to be taught the fear of the Lord. And if we have Ezekiel chapter 9 inside of us, we will have no fear or concern, or it will not matter to us about the mark of the beast. It will be immaterial as far as you are concerned. If it does or doesn't come to pass in the way that I've been taught, I am not sure at this time that it will ever happen even. But because we are taught that there will be a mark in the forehead and a mark in the hand. And we already have it, if you want to consider it. We already have that mark. It is mind control and control of your labor and control of your mind. We are already controlled. Our labor is controlled by the unions. And we are controlled in our mind. We're told what we can and cannot do, and we have accepted it. So if you look at it that way, the mark of the beast is already here. But if there is ever a literal mark, which there may or may not ever be, you need to have no fear of it. Ezekiel chapter 9. "And he, the Lord, cried also in mine ear, the ear of Ezekiel, with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the church to draw near. And every man with his destroying weapon in his hand, that came with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men." Now there you got your six men. Man's number six, 666. "And six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. But one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood," where? "Beside the brazen altar." Where is that? What is that? That's God's judgment, the place of God's judgment. They went in to stand where God's going to judge. "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the church, through the midst of Jerusalem," or the church again, "and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst of the church. Who's God looking for? He's looking for the intercessor. He's looking for the ones that's sighing and crying for the abominations that's in the household of faith. But to the others in mine hearing, go after him through the city and smite through the church, and let not your eyes spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maid and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Begin with the elders. And they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Before what house? The house of the Lord. Who were slain? They were slain those who were supposed to be the teachers and those who were supposed to be instructing the rest of the people. That's who he sent them to first, in the church. And he said unto them, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth, and they went forth and slew in the church, in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and I cried and said, Oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel, or the church, in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then he said unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel, or the church, and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city is full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. Now there's a statement in there that you need to think about and figure out. Why did he make a distinction or separate the house of Israel and the house of Judah? If they're all the same, why didn't he just say Judah or Israel? Well, they're not the same. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. Now we've been taught that God's love, love, love. And we've been taught God's grace and God's mercy. But we have not been taught the judgment of God. We have not been taught the fear of God. And God's judgment is exactly the same as his grace, his love, and his mercy. For his judgment also is love. But God's judgment is exactly the same as his grace. And if you found some on a scale, they will balance exactly perfect, his grace and his love. There is no difference between the two. And I mean his judgment. God's judgment and his grace. They are identical. But we haven't been taught that. We've never been taught, really taught, the fear of God and to fear God's judgment. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. That's true. He is. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. But he also is a God of judgment and righteousness. And he requires holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Now, we may not be able to attain to it as we would like, but we are to strive to obtain to it. And I used to read that, and I used to think that's a nice saying, but nobody can do that. And the Lord said, but you're supposed to try to do it. That is your goal, to be holy. So you strive to be holy. And then God will, if our heart is to be holy and we repent and we try to be, God will be the judge of it. And he'll judge righteously. And he said, as for me, also mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their heads. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had an inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as you have commanded me. Now, what God is calling for today is intercessors. He's calling for men and women and boys and girls who see the abominations that's in the land, who see the judgment of God that's coming on the nation and upon the nations, and that they will spend time in intercession before the Lord. You say, well, I haven't got time to. But, well, you drive to work, you drive to the grocery store, you wash dishes. If you're by yourself or even somebody with you, you can sing and pray together. You can be an intercessor wherever you are. And we need to learn to be an intercessor. You need to practice being an intercessor. I lay down at night and I pray till I go to sleep. I wake up in the night and I pray until I go to sleep again. Be an intercessor. make yourself become an intercessor. Then you have no fear of the mark of the beast, if or whatever, and whatever happens in the land, God will be your protection and your care, and if you're not, so be it. Get to heaven quicker by some means. Praise the Lord. We'll get to help look down and work and be some of those that are looking back in, waiting until we join over so they can come and we can all labor together. Just men made perfect. You join and be one of them. Amen. So the Lord's looking for intercessors and looking for those who sigh and cry between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Now, this thing about being marked in the forehead, that the Lord's looking for. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, it says, "And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, nor on any tree." Now, I've heard people read that and they say, well, the earth is round. He made a mistake there. There's not four corners on the earth. We have found, since we made trips to the moon and out into space, that the earth does have four corners. And it's round, that's true. But it still has four distinctive corners in the area of the earth. Now, Andrew, come and sit down and listen to the service tonight. That's what you're here for. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees. So we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Revelation chapter 9, verse 4. "And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, nor any tree, but only those men or women or boys or girls which have not the seal of God in their foreheads." So it's very important that we understand that God's looking for intercessors, and he's calling every single person that comes to accept Jesus to be an intercessor. And you have a responsibility to be an intercessor. And don't always pray for me and mine. When Job prayed for his friends, he got healed. So you pray for your neighbor's children, and you pray for somebody else's children. So God will send somebody to find your children. That's happened. We are a testimony of that to our daughter. Somebody, God sent somebody to her and brought her back where she belongs. And we're praying for our grandkids that the Lord will get a hold of them and shake them up. And our great-grandkids, that the Lord will do that. But pray for our kids, and we'll pray for yours. And God does hear and answer prayer. Amen, amen. Well, these who have who receive this seal in their head, you want to be an overcomer, be an intercessor, get the seal of God, and you'll be an overcomer. You want to be a single saint, you want to be part of the very elect, become an intercessor. For God promises to the overcomer, to the elect, to the Eagle Company, he makes a promise, and to whatever else name you want to put on it. And back in the chapter 2 of Revelation, we find that God makes some promises here to the overcomers. Or is it, just a minute, I turned too far and didn't come back far enough. I got chapter 2 all right, but the wrong book. Verse 7, makes some promises to the overcomers. And Tommy Cook was speaking and read some of these, and Brother Charles Cromley read some of them. I'm going to read them all tonight. There are 8 of them that God has promised. I'm not going to comment on them. I'm just going to read them. But there are 8 promises to the overcomer. Chapter 7 is the first one. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now that's the tree that Adam and Eve prayed of and didn't. And that tree of life to us today is Jesus. In my opinion, he is. Number 2 is verse 11. "He that overcometh shall not be hurt in the second death." So you're guaranteed life eternal in verse 11, chapter 2. Number 3 is verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in that stone a new name, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. So there is the hidden manna he's going to give to us that will sustain us with life eternal. Number four is in verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that's a double header there, because we've been taught that you don't get anything by works, it's all by grace. Well, that is true. Salvation is grace. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is grace. Healing is grace. The gifts of the Spirit are grace. But after that, it's what you do for the kingdom. If you want a reward, if you want to rule and reign in the kingdom, then you're going to have to labor in the kingdom for the king. And the other one is, to him will I give power over the nation. So I've been taught in my tradition that everybody was going to rule and reign in the kingdom. I don't know, Brother Tomley or Brother Cook one made a remark about this. Somebody's not going to rule and reign in the kingdom. That is absolutely not true. The overcomers are going to rule. Oh, you're going to be in the kingdom. You'll be part of the kingdom, but you'll not be part of the rulership. If you want to rule and reign in the kingdom, then you become an intercessor. You become an overcomer. And you strive to be that overcomer. You labor for it, and God will reward you with it. But if you never labor for it, you have no right to receive it. You have to desire to be an overcomer and to labor for it. So if you want to rule and reign over the nations, then you have to become an overcomer. Number four. That was number four. Number five is in chapter 3, and it is verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. Now, I think Tommy, one of the gentlemen, mentioned that the other night, or whenever they were speaking. But he says, and I will confess his name before my Father and before the angel. Eternal security. There is no such thing. If you disobey the word of the Lord, because right here it says that your name can be blotted out. Number 6 is verse 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which we are that city, which cometh down out of heaven from my Father, from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Now you notice that it says that we're going to be a pillar in the temple. So we are that temple. We are the temple of the living God here today. We are being built into that temple. But those who, what holds a building up? The pillars hold it up. In here, these main steel columns hold it up. They're the pillars. If you want to be a pillar in the temple of the Lord, we sing a chorus about being a pillar in the temple of my God. If you want to be one of those pillars, then you're going to have to be an overcomer. That's who's going to receive that responsibility or that privilege of that responsibility, to be a pillar in the temple, to be an overcomer. Number 7 is verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. Now that's going to be the privilege of sitting in the throne with the Lord Jesus, and to be the privilege of ruling and reigning over the nation. That's, we have read the most wonderful things we can ever think of so far. But there is 8. I've only read 7. There's 8. There's an 8th one. Revelation 21. And this one exceeds everything we've read and is superior to all the rest of them put together. And we cannot fathom or comprehend what I have already read. But this one here is beyond anything else we can ever think of. Chapter 21 and verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Now that's wonderful. Inherit everything with the Lord Jesus, be a co-owner with Jesus. That's wonderful. But that still isn't the ultimate. And I will be his God, and he shall be, or she shall be, my son, my daughter. Talk about the fullness of the manifestation of a son of God. There it is. There is the manifestation of the sons of God. The overcomers. Those who sigh and cry between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Those that sigh and cry for the nations of the earth. that seek for an outpouring of the power of the living God to come and move through our midst with that anointing that sets the captives free, brings restoration and healing and deliverance to those that are afflicted and bound and tormented by the spirits of demonic powers and by afflictions that they are not responsible for. To be able to stand and say in the name of Jesus, I set the captives free in Jesus' name. Oh, what a day that will be. Yes, my Jesus I see, but what a day that will be when that power and authority is given to a people that will stand forth and bring the deliverance that is crying out. The very creation is crying for it. But more than that, we ourselves are crying. But those that are in bondage that we see about us that are crying out for the deliverance that can only come as a manifestation of God comes forth through His people in the earth. We are those people. And we don't know. I my insides cries out for those that are in bondage, and I see, and I want to do something about it, and I pray, oh God, help us, help us, Lord. But in the midst of it, we are not to walk in fear. We're to walk in there and rejoice in the Lord, because we know that His redemption draweth nigh. For He says, all these things must come to pass, and then shall the end come. But we are not to be ignorant of these things. We are to know about them. We are to be ready for them when they come. We're not to be, when the banks all go closed, we're not to go jump off of a building or go drown ourselves like hundreds have done in the past and will do again. When it happens, we're to say, thank you, Jesus. You'll take care of me. I'm not concerned about it. I'm just going to praise you that the hour of your coming is that much closer. You've got to get that inside of you. But we need to understand, and we need to know, and we need to realize that God's judgments are coming in the land. They are in the land, and we are part of the land that's here today, and we live in an hour that the prophets look for, and we have the privilege of living in this hour and this day. We can be intercessors and have no fear of the Antichrist, have no fear of what's coming in the land, just to rejoice in the fear of God. Amen, amen. Brother Speed.
The New World Order conspiracy. This talk has evolved since about 1968 when I became aware of this and wondering why that if communism was our enemy, why were we always doing the wrong thing? Always. Every once in a while you'd think we'd make a mistake in our favor, but we never did. Well, today being the 29th day of December, 1992, we will explore possibilities and so that you'll begin to understand why things have happened the way they have in the past and what they're happening, how they're happening today, and be able to understand what their objectives are for the future. Almost 50 years ago, 1943, as a brand new second lieutenant in the United States Marine Corps at Pensacola, Florida, I stood and swore a solemn oath. I solemnly swear that I will defend the Constitution of these United States against all enemies, so help me God. You notice I didn't swear in allegiance to the President. And I just knew then, there was no question in my mind that all the enemies were foreign. Japan, Germany, Italy, all those. But when I arrived at the headquarters of the Marine Corps in 1964, and begin to see things over in the Pentagon and other things, actually sometime before then, I'd been asking questions, I realized that Abraham Lincoln was right. If destruction be our fate, we ourselves will be its author. Or as the cartoon Pogo says, we've met the enemy and he's us. We have, through our lackadaisical, attitudes. Well, during my 31 years in the Marine Corps, fighting in three wars, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, spending 3 years and 3 months in actual combat, 13 months in each war, that's a normal combat tour for a Marine, I began to see these agents. We're going to talk about these agents. They are our enemies. They are the enemies of the Constitution. They've actually replaced the Constitution. Justices said, the Constitution says what we say it says. And as I've said before, you can read the Constitution, you should. Because when I realized that I had taken a pledge to support the Constitution, I thought it was time I ought to read it. And it's written simply. Anybody can understand it. The only people that can't understand it are all on the Supreme Court. But they choose not to understand it. It's a decision on their part. Well, the New World Order is not new. It's been around quite a while. We'll quote some people. Abraham Lincoln, 1863. Beautiful. He saw this, and they killed him. The money power preys upon the nation in times of peace and conspires against it in times of adversity. It is more despotic than a monarch, more insolent than an autocracy, more selfish than a bureaucracy. I see in the near future a crisis approaching that unnerves me and causes me to tremble for the safety of my country. Corporations will be enthroned. An era of corruption in high places will follow. Abraham Lincoln turned out to be quite a prophet. And the money power of the country will endeavor to prolong its reign by working upon the prejudices of the people until the wealth is collected into a few hands and our republic is doomed. 1876, Benjamin Disraeli, Prime Minister of England. The governments of the present day, 1876, have to deal not merely with other governments and with emperors and kings and ministers, but also with secret societies, which have everywhere their unscrupulous agents and can at the last moment upset all the government's plans. Winston Churchill, 1945, Prime Minister at that time. From the days of Spartacus Weishaupt, we'll talk about him, the founder of the Illuminati, to Karl Marx and those of Trotsky of Russia, Rosa Luxemburg of Germany, Bela of Hungary, Emma Goldman of the United States, this worldwide conspiracy for the overthrow of civilization, for the reconstruction of society on the basis of arrested development, of envious malevolence, and impossible equality has been steadily growing. It played a definitely recognizable role in the tragedy of the French Revolution. It has been the mainspring of every subversive movement during the 19th century, and now at last has banded this band of extraordinary personalities from the underground of the great cities of Europe and America, have gripped the Russian people by the hair of their heads, and has become practically the undisputed master of that enormous empire. Keep that in mind. 1917, President Woodrow Wilson. There is a powerful power so organized, so subtle, so watchful, so interlocked, so complete, so pervasive, that you better not speak above a whisper when you condemn it. The agent in his administration was a man by the name of House. Out of the Kissinger of 1917, or the Zbigniew Brzezinski, or the Bent Scowcroft, and we'll see who Clinton brings. 1966, Quigley, Carol Quigley, Dr. Quigley, professor at Georgetown University, a Jesuit, Roman Catholic school. There does exist and has existed for generations an international Anglophile network which operates, to some extent, in the ways that the radical right believes the communist act. In fact, this network, which we may identify as the Round Table Groups, has no aversion to cooperating with the communist or any other group, and frequently does so. I know of the operation of this network because I have studied it and been a part of it for 20 years. And was permitted for the last 2 years to examine its papers and its secret records. The American branch of this organization, often called the Eastern Establishment, has played a very significant role in the history of the United States in the last generations. In New York, it's known as the Council on Foreign Relations. End quote. That's from his book, Tragedy and Hope, published in 1966. And it gets its title from the fact that he said he is a part of the conspiracy and he thought it ought to be set down so future generations would know how we got here. And he says it's a tragedy if we don't help it come to pass, and that's our only hope. 384 pages of documentation. Book of Conspiracy. He is the mentor of our next president, Bill Clinton. He was Bill Clinton's professor and saw him become a Rhodes Scholar. And Bill Clinton also worked in the office of William Fulbright, the senator at that time, chairman of the Foreign Relations Committee, who himself was a Rhodes Scholar. And at that time, the Secretary of State, get his name now, was also a member of the Rhodes Scholar. You will remember it in a minute. Well, let's read 1982. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, our brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. There also exists another alliance at first glance, a strange one, a surprising one. But if you think about it, in fact, one that is well grounded and easy to understand. This alliance is between our communist leaders and your capitalist leaders. 1991, on the cover of Time magazine. It showed a picture of Gorbachev and George Bush facing each other with the big title, The Odd Couple. Well, they do. 1963, the New York Governor Nelson Rockefeller was going to seek the president and says, if I am elected president, I will see to it the creation of a new world order. He got killed in the dope trades, and the newspapers never told you that. January the 30th, 1976, our bicentennial year, a document called the Declaration of Interdependence was introduced to the American people. It was signed by 32 senators and 92 representatives in Washington, D.C., and it reads this way. 2 centuries ago, our forefathers brought forth a new nation. Now we must join with others to bring forth a new world order. You didn't read that in the New York Times or the Washington Post. Another individual who commented is Henry Kissinger. In the Seattle Post, he said, our nation is uniquely endowed to play a creative and decisive role in the creation of the new world order, which is taking form around us at the present time. President George Bush gave the commencement exercise at Texas A&M, May the 12th, 1989. That's where they're going to put his presidential library, is at A&M. And he used the same words. Ultimately, our objective is to welcome the Soviet Union back into the world order. Perhaps the world order of the future will truly be a family of nations. Listen to this one. This is the Rowan Gaither, president of the Ford Foundation. Now, all these tax-exempt foundations, get that, tax-exempt foundations, are sponsoring atheism, humanism, and communism, and the destruction of the United States. By the way, Edsel Ford IV, 3 years ago, resigned from the Ford Foundation with the statement, I will no longer be a part of the Ford Foundation, which is dedicated to the destruction of God and our country. You didn't read that in the paper either. But this is testimony before Congress in 1953. He's the president of the Ford Foundation, Mr. Gaither. We at the executive level were active either in the OSS, later became the CIA, the State Department or the European Economic Administration. During those times and without exception, we operated under directives issued directly by the White House. We are continuing to be guided by such directives, the substance of which were to the effect that we should make every effort to so alter life in the United States as to make possible a comfortable merger with the Soviet Union. A comfortable merger. That's the reason, one of the many reasons, they've opened the doors in the Soviet Union for teaching of Bible. Because they don't take belief in the Lord Jesus Christ serious. It's the opiate of the people, Lenin said. They don't take it serious. And at the same time, here, we're ruling God out of the schools and out of the life, and Christians are being persecuted and prosecuted in any way by the ACLU, which I call the Anti-Christian Liberties Union, because they only defend criminals, communists, atheists, and those types. To their own benefit. And you will see that they're going to put on the sham for a while of becoming a little more capitalistic. And hang on to your hats. If you think we became socialistic or communistic in the past years, the next 4 years will really rock you. We will become more and more like a communist country, and they will take on the sham of looking like capitalists so we can comfortably merge. They will destroy. Remember what Churchill says? An impossible equality. It can't work. I think the Bible follows that something about he that shall not work shall not eat. Didn't say who he can't work. He just said he who won't work won't eat. That's a motivator when you get hungry enough. Well, Paul Warburg told Congress in 1953, we shall have a world government whether or not you like it. It will either come by consent or by conquest. It was his father, who we'll get to later, who introduced the resolution to create the Federal Reserve. Well, Franklin Roosevelt probably did more to get us going down the track toward a socialist or a communist nation. Socialism is a stopover to communism, as they say, for the comfortable merger. So we'll begin to look more and more and more alike. Some of the things I'm going to say tonight that I can document. In fact, people want to know where I got the information. I live some of it. But you will probably agree with J. Edgar Hoover. Listen to what he said. 1954. This is when these hearings were going on. J. Edgar Hoover said, the individual person is handicapped by coming face to face with a conspiracy so monstrous that the person cannot believe that it really exists. 1988. Dr. Sterling Lacey wrote an excellent little book entitled Valley of Decision, trying to tell the people who George Bush really is. He says here, most American Christians have a hard time believing that other Americans could be so evil as to purposely cause wars, wage wars for political purposes, lose wars deliberately, aid the other side while our men are dying on the battlefield, sink their own national sovereignty to prepare America just to be another province in a one-world government, promote collectivism and immorality in order to prepare America for a new world order, destroy the family and true faith in God in order to break down the final barriers of opposition, and purposely undermine the most rewarding economic system that working people and the poor have ever experienced in all the history of mankind, all just to create the chaos needed to stampede an entire nation into demanding its own slavery. Chaos lies ahead. And it'll be so horrendous, they will create it, and then they will say, well, if you'll only do this, we can solve it. Well, they created it so they can solve it. We have time, we can go through all of the things that they've done to gain control more and more in the United States. Now, here's a quote from Ralph Epperson's Unseen Hand book that was published many years ago. He's published a new book entitled The New World Order, an excellent documentation. Now, Pat Robertson's book, we'll show in a minute, is very good, and it probably has probably one of the greatest bibliographies you can imagine. But New World Order by Ralph Epperson is heavily documented. And listen to what he said in an earlier work published back in the 70s. Quote, there is a huge, extremely powerful conspiracy at work in the world to achieve absolute and brutal rule over the whole human race. That's their objective. This conspiracy is made up of a small group of individuals who control wars, revolutions, and depressions like people control chessmen on a board. These individuals operate in part through secret societies that are created for specific purposes or events. Listen, the secret within the secret is that they worship Lucifer, Satan, the devil. Well, they do. I want to read you Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. Why would they? Because there's power. The devil took Jesus up onto a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and said unto Jesus, all this power I will give unto you, and the glory of them which was given to me, and to whomsoever I shall give it. If you shall only bow down and worship me, all this will be yours. Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan, it is written. You shall worship the Lord thy God, and him only will you serve. That's also in Matthew 4:8. Did you notice that Jesus never contested his right to give wealth? He never challenged it. He didn't say it's not yours to give. Well, look around at the Satan worshipers. We'll get into them. We'll talk more about them. Well, in October of 1977, Jimmy Carter signed the United Nations Human Rights Treaty. And if that treaty was ever, by the way, every president prior to him since 48 had refused to sign that treaty because they knew that if that treaty was ever ratified by the Senate, then it would make the United States just another province in the New World Order. So they refused. But in October 77, James Earl Carter signed it. And I'd been watching, and sure enough, but you didn't read this in the control media. On the second day of April this year, 1992, the Senate, by a voice vote, so you'll never know who voted for or who voted against, ratified that treaty. And it's on its way. And to add more insult, back in January the 7th, 1954, about 10 years after the Senate had approved and adopted the Charter of the United Nations, the Senate released an evaluation of that document in Senate Document Number 87 on page 287. The Charter of the United Nations has become the supreme law of this land. The judges in every state shall be bound thereby. Anything in the Constitution or the laws of any state to the contrary, notwithstanding. So we're operating under the United Nations Charter now and have been since 54, if you've been wondering why the judges don't. And by the way, Bill Clinton will have the opportunity to appoint probably as many as 4 Supreme Court justices in the next 4 years. And I think the count is around 110 or so federal judges all over the United States. So guess who he's going to appoint? He says they will have to be pro-death. They will have to be pro-abortion. Anti-life. Well, the Persian Gulf crisis is a rare opportunity. This is George Bush, September 11, 1990. The Persian Gulf crisis is a rare opportunity to forge new bonds with old enemies. A unique and extraordinary moment. Out of these troubled times, a new world order can emerge under a United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders. Well, maybe it's time you know that its founders was headed, the chairman of the outfit was Alger Hiss, a convicted communist spy, assistant secretary of state. Whitaker Chambers came to know the Lord and put the finger on Hiss as the head communist in Washington, D.C. at that time. As near as we can tell, there were 14 communists and 34 members of the Rockefeller Council on Foreign Relations that drafted all the papers for the United Nations. So when he says, under the United Nations that performs as envisioned by its founders. So it's finally coming. It'll have the power to do. Gorbachev, Nobel Peace winner, Peace Prize. If you think that's a good one to get, did you know that Khrushchev was given the Nobel Peace Prize? Fidel Castro won the Nobel Peace Prize. Kissinger got the Nobel Peace Prize for turning Vietnam over to North Vietnam. He and the president of North Vietnam shared it. North Vietnam got it for conquering South Vietnam, and Kissinger got it for helping them. Martin Luther King, many of those people. One of the latest ones somewhere down in South Africa for that ANC group down there. But this is what Mikhail Gorbachev says. Peace is a movement toward globality and universality of all civilization. To me, it is self-evident that if the Soviet perestroika succeeds, there will be a real chance to build a new world order. You begin to think they got the same speechwriter. Well, they have. So so-called Rockefeller Rothschild, and we get into that group of people. It's interesting enough, George Bush, talking about Satan worshipers. George Bush is a third-generation member of the Secret Society of Yale of Skull and Bones. So is Senator David Boren, Democrat of Oklahoma, and is also a CFR member. And also Senator Kerr, who's been the head, Kerry, who's been heading up the POW thing. So don't be surprised, he's also a Skull and Bones type. By the way, the Skull and Bones started way back. The New York Times says, Boren said, the opportunity for the United Nations is clear. In the aftermath of World War II, President Truman wanted to empower the new United Nations to create a new world order. President Truman, 32nd degree Mason. You could go on down. There's so many things that we could say that we just need to move along. Remember, and long about now, I have it written at almost the top of every page, God has everything under control. Because I tend to forget that. Well, tonight, it isn't going to be a spiritual meeting, but I think it's going to be an important one. Isaiah 5:13 says, my people were taken into captivity for the lack of knowledge. And we all know Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, and because you have rejected knowledge, I shall reject you. You say, well, that's Old Testament. How about 2 Peter 1:5? To your faith add virtue, and to your virtue add knowledge. Knowledge takes effort. Wisdom comes from above. As near as I can tell, wisdom gives you the know of what to do with knowledge. But knowledge without any action is just exercise that goes on merely college campuses. And I hope to transmit some knowledge, and having been rather unique among most of the Americans, the God has seen me in many interesting positions that gives me an insight that some would never have. As my statement is, you paid me for 31 years, now I hope you'll get something back in the way of knowledge. By the way, I did appreciate the wonderful airplanes you provided for me. A lot of fun to fly. But some of them don't float so well when you get shot down, but we have a few problems to work out. But if it, as the joke goes, if it works, it's obsolete. But remember, God really creates these situations to destroy the wicked and to cause his people to return to his ways. You can see it throughout the whole Bible. And God does control all the ministers. Jeremiah 25:9. First time I read this, I could hardly believe it. God says, the Lord said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Saddam Hussein, my servant, shall utterly destroy Jerusalem. Well, he did, 588 B.C. Just did it. Well, does the Bible tell us anything about a world order? A one world government? I think so. We just finished Christmas, and we quote this one at Christmas and don't see any other significance. I want to quote it to you, Isaiah 9, beginning at verse 6. Written 2,700 years ago. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government, singular, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We know him as Jesus Christ our Lord. And of the increase of his government and his peace there will be no end. I like that term of office. No limited term there. To establish it with judgment and justice, glory to God, from henceforth and forever and ever. And here's who's going to do it. By the power of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Daniel 7:13. In a vision I saw the Son of Man come with the cloud of heaven. Sounds like New Testament. And there was given unto him dominion and a glory and a kingdom of all races, all nations, and all languages. And all will serve him, and his dominion or rule is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall never be destroyed. There can't be two forever and ever, so it's talking about the same ruler. Revelation 11:15. And the seventh angel sounded, that's the last trumpet, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our Lord and his anointed one, his saints. and he or they shall rule and reign forever. Revelation 20, verse 4, and his overcomers reigned with Christ. Daniel 7:18, the saints of the Most High, El Elyon, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom and rule forever. And there are many others, but I think you get the idea. Well, we talked on our first session here of knowing the times and seasons, and at least one of us is convinced that we're in the last days. That's me. I'm convinced we're in the end times. So if we're in the end times, then we ought to be seeing a one-world government coming into shape. Now, you're going to get upset, but bless God, it has to come into existence so the saints can take over. Hallelujah! Praise God! That's the good news. But it may be a little rough between here and there. If I don't make it, somebody else will. Somebody said, isn't it a shame that Moses never got into the promised land? Yes, he did. He appeared on the mountain of transfiguration talking with Jesus. Glory. Well, April 1979, Secretary General of NATO, Joseph Luns, who later became our ambassador to Communist China, and I'm not sure where Luns is now, he's a CFR member, quote, he said, the steady advancing unity of Europe, this is 1979, is the most promising guarantee of our objective of a one-world government. Of course, David Rockefeller and Henry Kissinger were among those present. Now, the Long Kong conspiracy has certainly come to pass within a few days. The first day of January, 1993, it will become official. The European Economic Community will become the European Community. And they will soon develop. They already have a central governing body set up. And pretty soon they'll only have one passport. And their objective is to have one currency or possibly no currency no later than 1994-95. And all the way along the way. But there was one problem. Well, a few other problems. They had a dear lady by the name of Margaret Thatcher, member of the Bilderbergers, but nonetheless, she was more British than she was Bilderberger. And so she refused to surrender their money to a central bank in Europe, and so they got rid of her, plus the fact she knows the Lord Jesus Christ and makes no bones about it. So she had to go for two reasons. She was resisting and she knew the Lord. She had a different spirit. So they put a banker in, George Majors. John Majors is a banker. So you know where he's going, besides hell. But he's going the direction they want him to go. Well, people want to know what's the motivation behind these people. Power. It's the same motivation that motivated Genghis Khan and Alexander the Great and Napoleon and on down the line. Power and power. Always more power. Hitler, oh, more power. Someone asked the great Carnegie one time, what is enough money? And they said he thought for a little while and he said, I really don't know. It always seems it's just a little bit more. Well, without the Lord, you'll never be satisfied. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the basic cause, the root of all evil. Money's not evil, it's the love of money. And as the joke goes, if you don't have any, you probably love it a lot more than if you had a little. But you'll see it crops up all along the way. European common market money. Economic community, economic money. In 1810, the elder Rothschild, Daddy Rothschild, Meyer Rothschild, wrote, give me control over a nation's money, and I don't care who makes its laws. Because if he controls the money, which the Federal Reserve does, Congress and everybody else is going through an exercise in futility. Because money, you know, you've heard the joke about the golden rule. Whoever has the gold makes the rules. But, well, if you can control the nation's money, then you control another nation's, and finally you control the world. And we will have, eventually, one central bank. Right now, probably within the next 3 years, you'll see the, of course, the Federal Reserve, which we have, which will be a central bank in the European community, and there will be a central bank over in the Pacific Rim, in Japan, of course. So there will be, in essence, 21 men controlling the world money, seven on each of the boards. And, of course, the head of those will be Rockefeller Rothschild, affectionately known as Rocky Child. And we talk about buying and selling with a number. It's very clear that one of these days we will not have money. We'll simply buy with a mark or, if you prefer, your social security number. In the Greek alphabet, S is stigma, and it has no phonetic value. It only represents the number 6. So in Revelation 13, 17, we know when it says 666, it's literally 666. It's not SSS. So, social security system. 666. So don't worry about it. You already got it. God has even more sense of humor up north of the border up here. In Canada, it's their social insurance number. And they ask them to show them their social insurance number. And they pull it out, it's like our social security card, except it has written on the front in big red letters, S-I-N. It's their SIN card, social insurance number. Don't worry about that. If you've got the mark of God, as Glenn was teaching earlier, everyone on the earth will worship the beast except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, don't worry about the other mark. Let that mark giver worry about what you're going to do to it. And besides, you have your father's mark, not that other mark. Well, let's go on. What's the origin of this bunch? Well, it came out of Babylon. Babylon had the first banking system. Now, I recognize that the present-day conspiracy came into being officially the first day of May 1776. But if you get the excellent, I would say outstanding book by J.R. Church entitled Guardians of the Grail, it'll go all the way back to about 1099 or 1100 when they really started the Knights of the Templar and many other organizations for the One World Order. But Adam Weishaupt, an interesting individual, he was from the tribe of Judah, an ordained Jesuit priest practicing witchcraft. Not too unusual. We have there's a Methodist church in Silver Spring, Maryland, that has a Ouija board in the basement that operates a typewriter, but on television. Very simple, you just connect up the point to the electrical contact when the shuttle or whatever that thing is makes contact, types it out. And the spirits even identified itself. And there were a couple of witches that operated. Of course, as you know, the United Methodist Church is part of the National Council of Churches. What else do you expect? Which supports, well, Adam Weishaupt had gone about as far as he could go in witchcraft, and he needed three important books to go any further. The Kabbalah, K-A-B-A-L-A, or some people spell it with a C, and the Minor Key of Solomon, and the Major Key of Solomon, and he found that, you know, back in 1776, we didn't have paperback books and all that sort of thing. So he found that the Rothschilds possessed those books. So, witchcraft and Satan worship were merged with the Rothschilds. They were Satan worshipers. And they created their own Golden Dawn Coven on the first day of May 1776, called May Day, which is the International Distress Call, by the way. I'd always wondered why the communists over in the Soviets always celebrated May Day, and why the labor unions in the United States celebrated May Day, and why all the witches celebrated May Day. Now we know. Well, why did they select the first day of May? Well, that's the birthday of the occult god Baltane, B-A-L-T-A-I-N-E, Baltane, which literally means God of Light. And they became the light bearers, Illuminati. By the way, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says Satan himself can be transfigured into an angel of light. Baltane. Well, their Golden Dawn Coven has its branch in the United States. It's the Bohemia Club out by San Francisco. called by many people the Grove. And some of the things that go on there are just horrible. They have been infiltrated. Here are a few of the members of the Bohemia Club, our former Secretary of State George Shultz, David Rockefeller, Henry Kissinger, Cap Weinberger, the big New Brzezinski, and on down the line. And as I mentioned, George Bush is a third-generation member of the Skull and Bone. A man by the name of Antony, not Anthony, Antony Sutton, has an excellent book entitled The Order. And he even gives you the membership number of these people and who they are and what they're up to. And, of course, the Knights of the Templar and the Habsburgs, H-A-B-S-B-U-R-G-S, of the 1200s, they created the Skull and Bones in 1318. So it goes back a long way. 1318, the Skull and Bones was founded way back then. Remember, the secret within the secret is that these people are Satan worshipers. And you know why they hate you now. Scripture says they'll hate you for no cause. And some people hate you and they don't know why they hate you. It's just because you have a different spirit within you. Lenin and Marx were Satan worshipers, so was Hitler. This is quite interesting, talking about ecology. The first Earth Day of 1970 was on the... And the 20th Earth Day of 1990 both fell on Lenin's birthday. It takes a little planning. On the last one in 1990, over 125,000 of these people gathered in Washington, D.C. Well, in Washington, D.C. years ago, I wanted to go to one of these meetings, and they were having a big meeting over there in the Mayflower Hotel on clean air. It was disgusting. You couldn't see across the room, all these idiots in there smoking. And they were all upset about wanting the air to be clean. Well, what difference did it make? They were breathing through a cigarette anyhow. Hypocrisy. And don't believe all you hear about ecology and the environment. Most of it's a lie. Some of the organizations, the Illuminati, well, and the Club of Rome, not directly related to the Pope, but not completely devoid from the Pope either. In fact, many things that goes on in the world is not, the Pope is not completely out of it, at least the Roman Catholic Church. Particularly the Jesuits and the Maryknoll nuns, they support communist activities all over the world with their liberation theology. They teach if Jesus Christ is alive today, he would be carrying an AK-47 or an Uzi and be fighting the capitalists and all of that. And 1921 to 1923, the Rothschilds began to butt heads with the Rockefellers because the Rockefellers were getting strong enough economically that they were having some conflict. And so John Cecil Rhodes... Now you know where the Rhodes Scholar came from. That was Dean Rusk, Secretary of State, who was also a Rhodes Scholar, along with J. William Fulbright at that time, or as we affectionately learned, J. William Halfbright. But introduced a bill directing the President of the United States to take whatever action was necessary to stop communist aggression in Southeast Asia, and then immediately started criticizing everything that the president did to carry out the resolution. In fact, you'd like to know that all the propaganda sheets that were bombed and given to us by the communists in Vietnam were always quoting J. William Fulbright and Ted Kennedy. And by the way, in case I forget it, the General Giap, the head of the North Vietnamese Army, and their foreign minister both said only about 5 years ago that they won the war in Vietnam in Washington, D.C. and Paris, France. Most of you don't know it, but they did not defeat South Vietnam militarily. Kennedy, McGovern, Church, Bide, Javits, and Fulbright, six. That's a good number, isn't it? Unredeemed man. But anyway, they passed a bill, introduced a bill, and it was passed that stopped any further appropriated funds going to Southeast Asia. And that's the end of Vietnam. You don't read that in the history books, nor will you ever read it anywhere around. Because they control how history is written. Well, so they turned the rule over to avoid the conflict between, by the way, I want to read you about Rhodes Scholars. and I'll give you some publications that will give you such information. This is Sir Francis Wiley as the trustee, as the Oxford trustee of the Rhodes Estate, he says. This is not an educational endowment as ordinarily understood. Its purpose is not to give anybody an education he could or could not otherwise afford, nor to promote learning, but to encourage in the rising generation of English-speaking people a particular outlook on the problems of the world, to give them, in fact, a political bias. This idea of using scholarships as instruments of political purpose has come from the founder Rhodes and had taken shape in his will of 1893, he described. So that's the purpose of the Rhodes Scholars. It's not an educational thing, it's to teach them for the one world order. So when the Rockefellers came into being, they created the Council on Foreign Relations, and of course David Rockefeller and others have been chairman. By the way, Bill Clinton is a member of the Council of Foreign Relations, and so is his Vice President, Albert Gore. And, of course, Rhodes Scholar Clinton is also a trilateral commissioner. We'll get to those organizations later. And the membership is by invitation only. There are just a little over 2,000 CFR members in the whole United States, but isn't it interesting that Bush has over 300 of them in his cabinet? Dan Quayle is the only non-member in the whole cabinet. And, of course, most of the news media is a member. Every Secretary of State since 1924 has been a CFR member, and Baker was number 13, and Engelberger is number 14. Engelberger and the man that runs the White House up there, Bent Scowcroft, all came from Kissinger Associates. It's a worldwide lobbying organization. And you'll see a lot of those people, a lot of the Carter people are showing up in the Clinton administration. By the way, Carter was a charter member of the Trilateral Commission. At that time, the United States only had 73 members in the Trilateral Commission. 36 of them were in Carter's cabinet. You didn't read that in the New York Times or Washington Post either. Well, it's called the shadow government. Of that CFR members, 678 have been in the business and banking business. 608 are academians, mostly presidents and executives. 292 tax-exempt foundations. And 262 news media, like Dan Rather, CBS. Henry Kissinger is on the board of directors of CBS. And 14 senators and congressmen. And, of course, the Federal Reserve chairman and all the board members. In 1954, 80 members of the Rothschilds and Rockefellers met at a Bilderberger Hotel in Vienna, and they set up what is now known as the Bilderberger, and it was named after the hotel where they met. And that's a Rothschild organization primarily, but of course, Rockefeller, Kissinger, and the others on the board of directors. Now, they do have their problems, but they pretty well go along. And David Rockefeller and Heinz Alfred Kissinger attended that first meeting. But in May of 1990, they decided that Bush, they met in the Rockefeller Estate up on Long Island. At that time, they decided that Bush should increase taxes. That was in May of 1990. And the very next month, read my lips, we must increase taxes. So you think they don't have an influence on your life? He announced that they would. And then the 7th through the 9th of June, 1991, they were meeting in Baden-Baden, Germany, and they agreed that we have to have another war within the next five years, and that the United Nations needs a steady income from taxing. Right now, from that time forward, the United Nations gets 10 cents on every barrel of oil produced anywhere in the world and one-third of all the oil produced in Iraq. And, by the way, as we mentioned last night in our discussion, the Soviet Union has a plan which started in 1985, a 10-year plan to conquer the world. So you see they're tied together pretty well. The old Fabian Society, one of its members was Joe Kennedy, the father of the Kennedy brothers, changed its name to the London Rothschild, the London Royal Institute of International Affairs, and so forth. It's the same thing in France and all along. 1973, they created the Trilateral Commission, because Mr. Nixon, being a member of the CFR, became president, but when he, and you can very clearly see, if you look around, if you're going very far politically, you better get on board with the CFR, or Trilateral, because they control the news media. Mr. Goldwater absolutely refused to compromise, and they just made him look like an idiot. As this knows, I got to know Mr. Goldwater slightly in Washington, and after he was defeated for president, I was at one of these receptions, and I went over, and I was almost in tears. And I said, "Senator, I'm so sorry you weren't elected." And he smiled, and he said, "Oh, Colonel, don't worry about it." He said, "After I listened to radio and read the newspapers and watched the television, I almost voted for Johnson, too." Just right on. So Mr. Nixon teamed up with the Prime Minister of Japan, Mr. Tanaka, and they were going to break out of the CFR control and the money control. We don't have time to get into that. Mr. Tanaka really went to jail. He served a jail term. They got rid of him. And, of course, Mr. Nixon probably would have been impeached if he had stayed around. And we don't have time to get into that. But he was more American than he was Rockefeller, and that got him out. Nothing happened over at the Watergate. It was a simple break and entry, and they have about 100 of those every day. As the bumper sticker said when that was going on, it covered the whole bumper. It said, "Nobody drowned in Watergate. How about Chappaquiddick?" There's another bumper sticker I like. It says, "More people have died in Senator Kennedy's car than at Three Mile Island." Well, the Institute of, by the way, Jimmy Carter and Fritz Mondale were both charter members of the Trilateral Commission, and they created the Trilateral Commission to gain control over the executive-type branch so that they wouldn't have any more Nixon incidents. And so somebody said, "How did Fritz and Grits ever get together?" Well, they met over at the Rockefellers. That's how they got together. In 1990, the Trilateral Commission met in Washington, D.C. In 1991, they met in Tokyo. And if you read the list of attendees, which I have of both of those, it is just unbelievable. Everybody that is anybody in the money world, it was there. And please keep in mind that 80% of the Rockefeller wealth is outside the United States. For example, do you know what Sony stands for? S-O-N-Y? That's it. Standard Oil of New York. Oh, it sounds very Japanese. Asodeska. Hi. But, Konoichiwa. But, no, it's not that. S-O-N-Y, Standard Oil of New York. Just like Petro Canada stands for Pierre Elliott Trudeau's ripoff. The other side of the whole thing is very interesting. Remember last year when everybody said, "Oh, the Japanese, did you hear that they just bought 51% of Rockefeller Center?" No, come on, you're serious. Mitsubishi bought it, but who owns Mitsubishi? Rockefellers. He was just liquidating assets and divvying it up among his relatives. That's all he was doing, changing it out of this pocket into the other pocket. By the way, while we're on that subject, don't hate the Japanese. The Japanese are number three in holding of American properties. Britain is number one. The Netherlands is number two. Prince Bernhard, president of Shell Oil Company, that's a going little outfit. And Philips Electronics, every time you buy one of these little Norelco cassettes, he gets a bit of it. He owns the patents on all of that. And Japan is number three. And when you come right down to it, Japan is less than half of the population of the United States. And if you look at it and divide what they buy from us every year, they're buying nearly $40 more per person per year than we're buying of their product. So come on, get off of the nipper's back. They're not all that bad. They just look different. But as someone says, they're winning the peace. They lost the war. They're winning the peace. Institute of International Economics, Henry Kissinger. That's sort of a secret organization they found in 1983, the Institute of International Economics. Henry Kissinger and the others. It's a one-world economy and a one-world currency, and finally end up buying and selling with a number, Revelation 13:17, via computer cards. And then they will contrive crises. They've already mapped out a bunch of them. They'll be, they'll be nationwide, and then they will be worldwide. And as I mentioned the other night, but we'll put it in here, that the Rockefellers 3 years ago completed 22 large mansions, completely furnished, in Canberra, Australia. And their senior, their oldest nephew, is down there caretaking the whole operation. So apparently they have a crisis for the United States that's going to be so horrendous that they will simply escape to Australia. And they've divided the United States into 10 regions. They seem to like the number 6 and the number 10 quite a lot. While you're driving down the interstate, just for interest, check and see how many times you see that it's 66 miles to the next town. By the way, did you know that Phillips 66 oil used to be Phillips 77? And what do you think the S in Safeway stands for, or the round circle in the middle of Mobil Oil stands for? Satanic symbols. They've divided the world, the United States, into 10 regions. We no longer have the sovereignty of the state. It's all by region. I think Arkansas is in the region of Texas, New Mexico, Oklahoma, and Louisiana, region number 6. And if you want federal funds, you go there to get it. So we no longer have the sovereignty of the states. Now then, to fulfill Scripture, it's not too hard to understand, in that God's running this whole show. They, meaning Kissinger. Kissinger primarily suggested first that they divide the world into 5 regions, but they finally decided they'd divide it into 10 regions. And they've been divided into 10 regions, according to fulfillment of Revelation 17:12. And the 10 horns represented 10 kings who had no power, except that the beast and the beast system gives them. And you also find that there were 7 heads were kings of their own power, Revelation 17:10. Well, guess what? We have a one-world government. The group of 7 industrial nations meet every 6 months to determine what the rest of the world is going to do. You call it the G7 group, or the group of 7. So Scripture is being fulfilled. Now, I can say that to you, but most of the people are going to fly away. They're not looking for this, because they're going to be gone because all before this happened. Well, bless God, it's happened. It's here. They're looking for it in the future, and it's back there somewhere. We're well into it. I like what Glenn said. I'm convinced we're about 2/3 of the way through the tribulation. Half. And the tribulation, not a 7-year period, that's the biggest bunch of garbage you ever heard. And while we're talking about Henry Kissinger, just for a little yuck, for those that will hear it by tape, it shows Henry Kissinger's picture, and he has the hand moppets, or whatever you want to call them, dummies, I guess is a good word, but the hand moppets. One on one hand, George Bush on his right hand, and Clinton on his left hand, and Henry Kissinger's hold him up. I cut the caption off, but the caption simply said, either way you lose. By the way, when George Bush became president, and one of the reporters, the day before he was to be inaugurated, one of the reporters asked him, did Mr. Bush see anyone of importance today? He said, no, he just spent the day with Henry Kissinger. Henry Kissinger is the front man. David Rockefeller relinquished chairmanship of the Council on Foreign Relations last year and turned it over to his friend Paul Volcker, tall Paul, 6'6". Paul Volcker has a long history. If we have time, we'll get into him. He's the one that created the International Monetary Fund, and he was chairman of the Federal Reserve Board, and all that good stuff. Well, trilateral. What is trilateral? 3, we know that. The United States and Canada, they treat us as one country. By the way, Canada is our biggest trade partner. They buy more of our stuff than any other country. There's the United States and Canada, then the European market, and then Japan and its associates over there. That trilateral, that represents about 96% of the world's wealth in that triad. And each group is supposed to have about 90 members. So in 1983, well, we got that, the 10 regions. And remember, Mr. Rothschild said, give me control of a nation's money, and I don't care who makes its laws. Well, 1913, the Federal Reserve Act was passed. Wish we had time to tell you how those people did that. But just briefly, it was passed the 23rd of December, 1913. Well, most of you know that in 1913, we didn't have air transportation. At least not the way we have it today. And so the whole Congress had gone home. Most of them had gone home for the Christmas holiday, except trusted agents, and they all stayed behind. And Paul Warburg introduced a bill, had drafted it and had it introduced, a bill to establish the Federal Reserve. And, of course, it passed. But the father of Lindbergh, living in New York, was able to get back. And you can look at the congressional record, and man, he stood and fought, and he fought, and read it in the congressional record. He told exactly what it would be and what it was going to be and so forth, but it passed. Completely in violation of the Constitution, we turned the control of our money over to a privately owned group. And the Ninth Circuit Court of Appeals in 1989 ruled that the Federal Reserve is a privately owned corporation. And here are the owners. Owned by 8 banks, some say 7, but I think it was 8. Rothschild's Bank of London and Berlin, that's no surprise. The Rockefeller's Chase Manhattan Bank of New York. Warburg's Bank of Hamburg and Amsterdam, the Netherlands, remember. Kuhn Loeb Bank of New York. Lehman Brothers Bank of New York. Lazard Brothers of Paris. Israel Moses Scheif Banks of Italy. Goldman Sachs Bank of New York. And the biggest piece of our national debt, the interest on the national debt, is paid to the Federal Reserve. By 1997, it will take every bit of the United States tax revenue just to pay the interest on the national debt. There won't be anything left for anything else. Compound interest is one of the 8 wonders of the world. I think it's calculated at 7%, it will double every 12 years. And so that's what's going on. I don't know what's going to happen, but you can draw your own conclusion. Sometime during the year of 1993, we'll probably see somewhere in the vicinity of 1,000 banks go belly up, because there are at least 1,500 to 2,000 that are, by paperwork, insolvent. Some of them have as little as 2% of their capital. In other words, they have 98% invested in non-payable loans. And they'll make you and I pay it out, probably, like the SNLs. Well, here's what the Federal Reserve does to you, not for you. It issues all the paper money. It buys a paper bill, buys a $1 bill for about 5 cents, actually less, buys a $100 bill for about 5 cents. Same price. So it pays for the paper and ink, but get this, it issues that money at face value. We talk about a ripoff. They create the money out of nothing and then charge interest on it. Great. They tell the banks how much money they can circulate, and it tells the banks how much interest they can charge. It controls how much the banks have to have on hand. As I said, they create money out of nothing and charge the United States interest on it as they issue it out. It's the greatest, the United States right now is the biggest debtor nation in all the world, and we're still giving money away to other nations. Well, 1945, Henry Ford said, if the American people knew the corruption of their money system, there'd be a revolution before morning. Well, the International Monetary Fund, the Federal Reserve, worked so well that Paul Volcker, who was at that time the Assistant Secretary of State for Monetary Affairs, created the International Monetary Fund. And therefore, the United States puts most of the money into the IMF, and then we dole it out to other nations. There are conditions you have to meet before you can get a loan. One of the conditions always is, as we made Peru, Brazil, and Argentina, and also Mexico, I know those for sure, had to cease construction of any further nuclear power plants. Because nuclear energy is the safest, cleanest, and the cheapest way of generating electricity known to mankind. In fact, France right now is over 70% of all their electricity is nuclear powered. They don't have a lot of acid rain. And their electricity is so cheap they don't even put a meter on your house, you just pay a flat rate. And you talk about waste of nuclear waste? Hogwash. There's no such thing as nuclear waste. They change the rods or pellets in a reactor when it's only 5% of the energy has been used up. Japan and France went together and created a multi-billion dollar reprocessing plant where they can extract that 5% of almost spent radioactivity.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.